got the Lord of all the earth. We care to know my name. We care to feel my hurt. Who am I but the bright and morning star? We choose to light the way for my every wandering heart. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the winds. Till you hear me when I'm calling, would you catch me when
Danielle. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 today. And it's my prayer that God would allow us to lay aside all of those things that might hinder us from receiving this message today. And I'm happy to see my dear friend Lane Franks just walked in the door. Good timing. It came in right after the offering, and if you'd have come a few minutes earlier, we might have had you preach today, but we love you. This church family loves you, And I got to tell you that sermonaudio.com featured the sermon you preached at Freeway Baptist Church recently, and it's on one of their most watched lists. I think there's maybe 1,000 times that sermon has been downloaded already. And praise the Lord that God continues to use that recipe for revival. And so we're grateful to the Lord for you, and I'm glad for each one that's here today. Galatians chapter number 4. And I will begin some sermons on Christmas today. We're in December. We're already talking about it. We sang a Christmas song, and we had an ad for the Christmas cantata. And sometimes when it's early in the month, we think, oh, not yet. But I can remember going to the Cracker Barrel in August and seeing Christmas decorations up and thinking that that was a little odd. Now, that may have been a little odd, but it's not odd to have Christmas sermons in December, is it? And so there's more that we could deal with from the Word of God in just four Sundays. And so bear with me, and we'll have a good time as we look at different perspectives on the Christmas story from the Word of God. And as you can tell, we're not in Matthew or Luke. We're in Galatians. So obviously, we're leaving ourselves some room to move into the Gospels and deal with the Nativity as Christmas draws closer. And so, let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God today, might we do so with hearts made humble by Your truth, in awe of who You are. And Lord, I pray that as we look upon the Savior, that He might be preeminent. Lord, would You eclipse me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there be one in this service that knows Thee not as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. For this I pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to bring a message this morning titled, Worth the Wait. Worth the Wait. Now, I don't know if you were like me, but as a child, it seemed like whenever the 1st of December rolled around, that the next 24 days were the slowest days in the history of humankind. Amen. Can I get a witness to that? Amen. I mean, I could not wait for Christmas to roll around. And whenever Mom and Dad would go out, I would go on treasure hunts with my brother Paul. And we would check out under the beds and between the mattresses and in the closets. And, of course, none of you would ever be so base as to do a thing like that, but I was a vile sinner, and I wanted to find out what I was getting. You know why? Because I couldn't wait. I'll never forget the morning that I came out on Christmas and found a new Schwinn bicycle there next to the Christmas tree, and I thought, man, I'd never get that new bike. But you know, sure enough, it came, and when it came, I discovered it was worth the wait. Kids today, you know, we worry sick about them. I tell you what, I look at Timothy and I'm always, where's that kid? We were at the store the other day and he was wandering through the aisleways and I was almost jogging to keep up with him, you know. And Linda was looking at some things and I was tending to him and, man, I was scared to death he was going to get lost. I tell you, when I was a kid, I did stuff that kids just don't do anymore. How about you? I can remember, you know, hand over hand rock climbing at the local state park and stuff, riding my bike 5 miles of the park with my friends, getting hung up, having to have help, you know, almost dying, staring death in the face over and over again. And my mom just never knew it. If she did, man, she'd be a nervous wreck. She'd have had ulcers, you know. But I'd get on that Schwinn bike and I'd drive all over the world on that thing. And I found out, you know, it was worth waiting for the day that it came. Today we live in a world that doesn't want to wait for anything. We have young people that want to have a family before they get married because they don't want to wait. We have people that drop out of school and get their general education diploma because they just can't wait to get out and be about life, whatever that means for them. We have young married people that go out and they obligate themselves with credit to fill a house with furniture, wanting to have in 30 days what their parents took 30 years to amass. You know why? Because they can't wait. And you know, the world was waiting for some word from the Lord for 400 years. From the time of the last prophecy until the time of Jesus Christ, they sought after philosophers, they sought after different teaching, and there were many philosophies, there were many teachers during that so-called silent period that arose, and they found them to be spurious teachers, they found their philosophies to be unfulfilling, and the world was prepared for the advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you today that what they were waiting for was well worth it. Some of you today are in a place in your life where you feel like you just need a touch from the Lord. You need God to do something in your life. You need something more than what you have. And you've kind of been waiting for your big break. I want to tell you that when God comes and He moves in your life, and when it is the moving of God and not yourself, it is always worth the wait. Young people, I want to tell you that it's worth waiting to give yourself to the person that God has selected for you. It's worth it. It's not worth it to give yourself away to whoever you feel an impulse towards. Wait upon God, and I got to tell you, you'll always be satisfied when you do that. Here we find the world had laid in bondage for many years, and we're looking for something that would deliver them. And I want you to see some things about our God in this passage of Scripture that deals with the Christmas story. The fullness of time, if you would. And here it says in verse number 1, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Today, I want you to notice that, first of all, our God is punctual. He's sometimes slow, but I got to tell you something. He's never late. He's always right on time. The other day, I was late getting somewhere. Something came up. I wasn't able to get. And Linda said, I remember what it was. I was coming back from my folks' house, and we got delayed on the reservation. And a state trooper had to delay us for a few minutes on the roadside. And it was kind of frustrating me just a little bit. And what? You guys always think the worst, don't you? but Linda said, who knows but what? We were delayed to avoid something down the road that would have been disastrous. Well, at that moment, that was little consolation to me. Because I was in a hurry to get to where I was going. And then the state trooper was so kind as to follow me all the way for the next 60 miles. I always appreciate a police escort, don't you? Especially when you're in a hurry. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You heard about the butcher that backed into the meat grinder. He got a little behind in his work. That was bad. I could say something right here, but I'm just going to move on quickly because I'm already knee-deep in this mud here. So I want you to notice that, you know, God, according to us, sometimes is slow. Have you ever been in a trial or a difficulty in your life? Have you ever been in a place where you just felt like, I need some deliverance now? And we want to kind of put God's purpose and plan in the microwave to hurry that puppy along. Do you know what I'm saying? And I got to tell you, the other day I was making some microwave popcorn. And I stuck the package into the, I know some of you are purists, you still do it on the open flame and things like that. And that's always fun. But I was making some microwave popcorn and I didn't set it quite long enough. And so I got to tell you what happened. Only half the bag got popped. And when I started eating, I popped some in my mouth, and I learned to eat popcorn from my dad. He doesn't eat it like this, one at a time. He'd grab a handful and just, you know, kind of just shovel it in. You know what I'm talking about? Any shovelers here this morning? All right, I can get a witness. And any picky eaters here, one at a time. You never get through it that way. Do you know what I'm saying? And so Linda's a picky eater, you know, just one at a time, one kernel at a time. But, you know, when you're impatient like me, you pop it in the microwave. Half the bag didn't pop, so there are all the old maids in there. And I shoveled some in, and I bit down on one of the old maids, nearly broke a tooth. And I felt like, you know, it wasn't worth it not to have it pop for the whole 3.5 minutes. When you hurry up, it always hurts you in the end. I tell you, it is worth the wait. And the Lord said, listen, I'm going to come when the time is appointed at the fullness of time. And God will always be punctual in your life. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry whenever He gathered together with His disciples. The Bible tells us that He sat down at the appointed time. There was a time and a purpose for everything that the Lord did, and according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible says, to everything there's a time and a purpose and a season under the heaven, and we understand that He hath made all things beautiful in His time. And though the world was in slavery, and though they were in bondage, and for 400 years it seemed like they had no answers, and they were looking for something that would come, as they waited in the very fullness of time, and right on time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Remember that God's timetable is not always your timetable. His ways are not your ways. And in fact, the Bible says, so high are they above our ways, they're past our finding out. There are times where we just can't cipher God. And if we could, then we would somehow bring God down a level from His dominion and sovereignty over our lives, because then we would think somehow that we might be able to approach unto God through some mental ascendancy, and that is something that none of us could ever do. And so we've got to understand that God is a punctual God. God will always be on time in your life. And when you're in the trial, when you're in the tribulation, you think, God, you're late, you're overdue. We think, this is the guy that I was supposed to marry, and he ran off with somebody else or married someone else. God, you didn't get me on time here. You didn't save me on time. Listen, God's way is perfect, and He is always right on time. When the fullness of time was come. I think about Joseph when he was sold into slavery in Egypt and he was imprisoned there. He had to wait, didn't he? And things didn't go exactly the way that he planned when he besought those cellmates to go and entreat the Pharaoh for him. It didn't happen that way, did it? He had to wait, but his waiting led to him becoming the prime minister over Egypt. And friend, it was worth His waiting. And whatever it is that you're going through with God, I want you to understand this, that God knows what He's doing. And as we submit ourselves to it, you will discover that it is worth waiting and being patient with God, allowing God to be God. And I read one day a definition of patience, and it was this: accepting a difficult situation from God without giving Him a deadline to remove it. Accepting a difficult situation from God without giving Him a deadline to remove it. Think about Moses, who was called to the Lord but had to spend some time on the backside of the desert before he could be the deliverer of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt. It was worth the wait. When the children of Israel were coming out of captivity and Pharaoh's army was chasing after them, they came up to the Red Sea, and God didn't part the sea before they got there. It was right at the very instant that they needed deliverance that the Lord opened the sea. And sometimes we think, God, you're slow, hurry up, but God will always be punctual in your life. And we need to trust a God who is always where He is supposed to be, doing what He is supposed to be doing. Secondly, would you see from this passage of Scripture that our God is perfect. Our God is perfect. The Bible tells us here that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, in this we find the perfection of God. It doesn't say made of a man. It says made of a woman, which speaks of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first record we have of the prophecy of a Messiah coming, born of a virgin, in, I believe, Isaiah chapter 7 there, we find that a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and His name shall be called Emmanuel, the Bible says. And I think that's where many of our newer modern versions are inferior to the dear old King's English, in the respect that many of them translate that word virgin as maiden or young woman. But make no mistake about it, the word to be used there is virgin, a woman that had not known a man. Why? Because Jesus had to be supernaturally conceived of. Made of a woman. What is so significant about that? Were He made of a man, He would not be perfect. He would come out of an imperfect gene pool. And we know that imperfection cannot produce perfection. That's why Jesus had to be made of a woman, made under the law. Now, it's significant that it said made of a woman, because it speaks of the divine birth, the supernatural conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He did not come from Adam's gene pool. Now, that tells us that God is perfect, because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of a virgin that never knew a man. Secondly, the thing that tells us about the perfect nature of our God is that God sent Him forth, made of a woman, made under the law. So He came into a world that was under the law, and that law was a reflection of who He was. I might say it's a reflection of who He is. And what Paul was writing to this church in Galatia is that what the law requires is perfection. And the reason why God had to send His Son to the world under the law was that because the law required perfection of you and me, imperfection could never produce perfection. We needed someone perfect who could redeem us. Praise the Lord that God is perfect today, and when we wait on Him, His way is perfect. He'll make all things beautiful in His time, and we who are under the law could only find that we were condemned, and that is all. The law was a schoolmaster, if you would, to bring us unto Christ. It was that taskmaster that showed us that we could never measure up to the holy, to the righteous demands of that law, because it was a reflection of the very nature of the Lord God. You see, the Bible calls Jesus Christ the righteous. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. We find that word in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And He had to be perfect, else we would never have a Redeemer. at very best, if He were a man, if He were made of a man, if He were not under the law somehow, then I tell you this, that He could only atone for His own sins and not for the sins of the whole world. But I'm grateful that the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that in verse number 1 it says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And because the virgin birth speaks of His righteousness, and His righteousness is that key that opens the door to forgiveness and makes a way for you and I to go to heaven, I got to tell you, the virgin birth is not something that's up for debate or negotiation. I know that there are a lot of groups today, ecclesiastically, that want to hold hands and sing kumbaya, and they say, let's lay aside our differences in the interest of fellowship. But I want to tell you, there are certain things that we will not lay aside in the interest of fellowship, because if we do so, we have no salvation. The virgin birth, the blood atonement, the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen, I got to tell you, the absolute authority of the Word of God. These are not things that are up for discussion. Why? Because God is holy, and He has but one perfect way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And because our God is perfect, He understood this, that there is none that seeketh after God, Romans chapter 3 tells us. We hear today a lot about seeker-sensitive churches and seeker-sensitive ministries. How many of you heard anything like that? We hear a lot about that. But do you know what my Bible tells me? There is none that seeketh after God. Do you know what? After 400 years, man didn't go seeking for God. God went seeking for man. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come." Why did Jesus, what about the Advent? "Is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You didn't come to God because you were so religious and had such a great fuzzy feeling toward God. You came because He went looking for you and took hold of you. Paul understood that. He said in Philippians chapter 3 that he wanted to lay hold of that purpose for which God had taken hold of him. You see, Paul wasn't one that went out searching for God. In fact, he was going out to kill God. And that's where God met him. God sought him. And I'm glad that our God is a perfect God. Otherwise, guess what? We're all going to hell in a handbasket without a prayer. And all we would be doing today is going to church to feel good about the journey to hell. And that's what, listen, that's what a lot of Christianity is doing today. They're giving a gospel that's another gospel. It's not the pure, unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they're doing is making people sevenfold more the child of hell, making them feel good about the ride to the lake of fire. God forbid that we should ever get away from the perfect truth of a perfect Savior, of an imperfect man, and a need to come out from under that which could only condemn us. And the only one that could satisfy that is a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman. Why? He had the blood of God. You say, was it human blood? Well, He had white and red blood corpuscles and cells, and He had a skeleton just like us. He had flesh just like us. But I want to tell you, His blood was not derived from a man, from the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to understand that that tells us that God is perfect. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all points like as we are, and yet He remained without sin. Why? So that He could redeem them that were under the law. So He could redeem them that were under the law. Otherwise, He could never do it. Would you see, thirdly, that our God is passionate. Our God is passionate. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? The Bible reveals it here in verse 4. "For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Notice that the Bible says to redeem them. That means to buy back at a price. If you get your Strong's Concordance out or any of your word studies, one of the things that you will discern from this word redeem, it literally means to buy back at a price. Well, sometimes what we do is we give a gospel and we tell people it's free. And sometimes we don't spend enough time telling them that it was purchased at a great price. Is it a free gift? Absolutely. Was there a high price attached to that gift? Absolutely. How high a price did Jesus pay? He paid with His own blood. He gave everything that He had to show you and me, who are unrighteous, how much He loved us. There never will be a greater demonstration of true passion than what is manifest in He who is the personification of love, Jesus Christ. Why did He come? To redeem you. To buy you back. From what? Well, the indication here is from the auction block, the slavery that we were in, to buy you off of the slave market. Perhaps you have read the book of Hosea and you know something about the story of the prophet who was commanded of the Lord to go take a wife, yet loved another, a woman that was a loose woman, and how that she left the prophet of the Lord and went out and committed great whoredoms, and the Bible even tells us bore children that were not the children of the prophet. In fact, the very name of one of the children that was born to their home is not my own. Hosea gave that name to one of his own children. He knew this isn't my child. And yet, because of his deep passion for his bride and God's desire to use that love relationship as an illustration of His passion for His people Israel, Hosea followed her till she reached rock bottom. And there, standing naked. And by the way, we can't imagine how vivid the truth really is sometimes. Some people that I've talked to have said, "Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ?" And it wasn't that shocking. As shocking as it was, as graphic as it was, it could not even begin to demonstrate how terrible the suffering of Jesus was. And when a slave stood on an auction block, the practice in their culture was to strip them naked so the buyer of the slave could see that they were not afflicted with physical infirmities. Could check the strength, just like someone would go to an auction barn and purchase an animal and examine their teeth and check their frame out. That's exactly the way this goes. And there she stood in the marketplace being auctioned off like a piece of flesh, naked, shamed, used, and abused. And Hosea, her husband, bought her back with everything that he had. And when he bought her back, it was within his right to go up to the auction block and to smite her that she die, for she was an adulteress. And perhaps everyone that was looking on expected him to do just that, to kill her for all the shame and the pain that she had inflicted upon him and upon their family. Yet that's not what happened at all. He took her home. And He restored her to her position. He didn't make her be a slave, a fry cook, and a housekeeper. If you read the story, He brought her back to a position of honor and love. Because He loved her. And you and I who have done Satan's bidding in our past before we came to Christ, who had been involved in the things that had inflicted pain upon our Savior, were worthy of nothing but death. But God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? So that He might come to the marketplace and buy you back at a high price, and not bring you back as a slave, but as a son, a full adult heir of all that God has to offer you. Why? Because He is passionate for you. Because He loves you. And friend, I want to tell you, there are people today that are looking for a reason to get out of a marriage, and you can look and you can find whatever you want to. You can search for exclusionary clauses in the Word of God. But as you read the book of Hosea, one of the things that you understand is that God is passionate about unconditional love. And that's how He loves us. And we who are the recipients of it are commanded to give it. And then finally, would you see with me today, our God is paternal. So what are you talking about, paternal? I want to tell you that it means this. God will love and care for you as a father loves and cares for His children. And it says to us here that we are sons. He came to redeem us. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. That word adoption means made adult heirs. Made adult sons. This is not talking about that we have stepchildren that were unwanted and someone decided to show mercy on them. No. What this is talking about is the person who is a natural-born child who becomes a full adult heir of all that the Father possesses. That is adoption. And the Bible says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a transliteration of the Hebrew and is so tender. We do not have a word in the English language to adequately express all of the tenderness of the Heavenly Father for His child. And I want to tell you something. Lest you think, God, I'm going through this problem and it's been so long and it's been so tough. I want to tell you that whatever God is doing in your life will be worth the wait, because He is a paternal God. And as a father loves his children, He only does the things that are good for you. And when you come to Him, you come to a tender-hearted God, not to a mean-spirited man with a scepter on a throne that's waiting to smite you, but to receive you and to give you a place of honor, a position of love and authority within His household, because He is a father to the fatherless. He'll be a father to you in a way that you can never comprehend this side of heaven. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A servant has to work. And my friend, when you're a son, you don't have to work to become an heir. It's yours by birth. And you and I are sons and daughters of God by blood and by birth. And God has given us the authority to be such because of the finished work of Jesus Christ when He said, "It is finished." The payment was made in full for our redemption. We became His child by blood. And when we received the new birth, His child by birth. Praise God. Our God today is paternal. He will be a father to the fatherless. He will love you in a way that you cannot comprehend. And statisticians tell us today that there are a vast number of women in our society who, by the time they reach their teen years, will have been abused by a father. I deal with people all the time who suffer the scars of abuse from dads, sons who labored under the stigma of how stupid they were and that they'll never amount to anything because of an abusive father. And so they have a distorted perspective of our God. They're almost afraid of God. But you don't have to be afraid of your Abba, Father. Because all that He does for you is for your benefit. And I want to tell you, it'll be worth the wait. Perhaps you've heard me tell about going home a few years ago, and as I returned home, we were going through the old photo albums, looking at pictures of our growing up days. And there are a lot of things there that brought back such wonderful memories. As I went through one of the albums that my mother had put together, it had Christmas pictures there. And in that album, I saw pictures of my mom and dad with a radio flyer wagon, red wagon, that I had gotten for Christmas. I think I was about 7 or 8 years old. It's one of the best gifts I ever got. Did you ever have one of them? And I used to put my puppy in there and take him all over the neighborhood. I used to put my little things in there and just take them everywhere. That was my car. That was my cart. That was my moving U-Haul. That was everything. My radio flyer wagon, that red wagon. And as I was looking at that, I saw my mother brushing away tears. And she shared with me that that was a year when they were having a tough time financially, having a hard time paying the bills. And she said, I can remember I was feeling a little upset with the Lord that we were serving Him and trying to grow a church, and yet we didn't have enough resources to go out and buy our kids presents. And she said, on the 23rd and 24th, we went down to the Salvation Army and we tried to find whatever we could. She said, your dad and I found that wagon and it was rusty and needed oil and needed some work. She said, we took it home and with blurred eyes because of tears, we painted that little wagon, painted the handle black and took some paint and went over the stenciled letters on it again and oiled the axle on that wagon so it would be just like new. And we put it under the tree. And she said it was such an awesome Christmas. And we hardly spent anything in terms of dollars. But she said we put ourselves into it. We put love into it. And you know, I thought as a kid I could never wait till Christmas. I want to tell you, as I came out that morning, what my father had put into that day for me because of love was worth all the wait. And you have a heavenly Father that has all of the wealth of the world in His hand. And there is no good thing that He will withhold from you. It'll be worth the wait. You having a tough time today? Why don't you just nestle up to the neck of your Abba Father and remember how much He loves you. He's passionate about you. And whatever you're going through, just wait. God will allow it to produce in you that something that you wouldn't trade for all the money in the world when you've received it. You'll discover that relationship with Him and that intimacy you find with Him is worth all the wait. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word. I pray now that You would take this message and burn it into our hearts and allow us to understand that You are a God that loves us so passionately. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking about this morning. Perhaps you're in this service and you would say, Pastor, I'm not even certain that if I died today, that I would spend forever in heaven. I'm concerned about that because I know that I cannot save myself. And I'm just worried that if I died today, I might not spend forever in heaven. And if there's one like that, I don't want to embarrass you at all. I don't want to come down to you or single you out. I just want to remember you in a moment of prayer. And if there's one like that today, I wonder if you just slip your hand up right now and say, Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me while no one is looking. Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and right back down. I'll see where you're seated and remember you in a moment of prayer in just a moment. I'll not embarrass you. Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me. I would like for you to pray for me. Here's my hand. God bless you. Is there someone else? And God bless you. Is there someone else? God bless you, sir. Is there someone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I don't know for certain that if I died right now, I'd spend forever in heaven. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Anyone else? Join these hands. Number of hands lifted already this morning. God bless you. Is there someone else? And today, perhaps you would say, I know I'm saved, Pastor, but I'm just going through a hard time and I'm having a hard time waiting on the Lord. And help me to understand. You'd say, I need God to help me understand that what He's doing is for my benefit and my good. You might say, Pastor, pray for me that I would seek my Abba Father as I wait on the Lord. Here's my hand. Pray for me. God bless you.